Anyway, this morning, Exodus chapter 2, we're going to continue our journey in the book of Exodus today. We'll be looking at the first 10 verses, speaking about God sends a deliverer. God sends a deliverer. So we'll be reading about the birth of Moses in Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed them with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." Let's pray together one more time. Would you do that with me this morning? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for the gift of music, how we can sing truth from your word, Father, back to you and back to the Lord Jesus, as we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Father, we sing and we sing these songs of praise to you. But Father, we also sing to exhort one another. And Father, I just sense that many have come into this room of worship today, Lord, a little disturbed or down, discouraged, overwhelmed, fearful. And Father, gospel-centered, Christ-exalting music enables us not only to worship you, but Father, it also enables us to exhort our brothers and sisters in Christ to keep on looking to you, to keep our eyes on Jesus, to keep on keeping on, to know, Lord, that we can indeed trust you when the lights are out, when we just don't understand why and what's happening. And how long is it going to last? Lord, we know that you're eternal. We know that you are good. We know that you're merciful and gracious. We know that our sins have been forgiven in Christ. And Lord, scattered as far as the east is from the west, buried in the depths of the seas, never to be brought before us again. Father, it's not that you forget our sins, for you're omniscient. You know all things. But Father, you do not choose to hold those sins against us. So we have an infinite God who knows everything about us, who yet loves us as much as you love the Lord Jesus Christ, based on John 17. Father, help us to get our minds and hearts around the love that you have for us, your people. And thank you for being faithful to send the deliverer to rescue and ransom a people for yourself. So I pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit anointing today, that you would empower me to preach a dying man to a dying people the truth of the gospel. I pray, Father, that you would put a hedge of protection around us now as we seek to focus our mind's attention and our heart's affection upon you and your word. Help us praise you for who you are and what you've accomplished in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, the seed of the serpent is alive and well today. He brings darkness and discouragement. He seeks to derail, Father, your divine design and your intentions in your creation. And so, Father, today I ask you, Lord Jesus, I pray you would stand against the evil one. God, that you would help us to hear today and to see and to obey the truth of your word this day. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, amen. The battle rages, but we are victorious in Christ. This morning, so good to see you here on this rainy Sunday morning here in Mobile. I know to the north of us in areas they're receiving snow, and so we have rain, but you're here in the Ark of Safety where it's really dry, hopefully not dry sermonically, but it is, at least you're not wet. So that's a good thing. This morning, Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, God sends a deliverer. You know, in the first chapter of Exodus, the author set the scene of severe persecution, and that's what we have seen as we studied our sermons in Exodus chapter 1. The Pharaoh had decreed severe persecution upon the sons of Israel, the people of God. Now, the reader, and that would be us, the reader anticipates that God is going to do something miraculous. He's going to intervene somehow miraculously to rescue, to redeem his people. Well, we're not disappointed. Amen. We're not disappointed because in Exodus chapter 2, this story narrates the birth and the protection and the preparation of the deliverer of Israel. We know his name to be Moses. And there are no surprises here. None. God is sovereign. God is in control, guiding, directing, and working out all things together for good for his people. No matter how the seed of the serpent attempts to thwart God's plan, listen now, he cannot and he will not succeed. We need to have that truth anchored deep in our souls today. No matter how the seed of the serpent attempts to thwart God's plan, he cannot and he will not succeed. It is impossible. We have to understand today, as we fight the spiritual battles in our lives, as missionaries around this planet are engaged in spiritual warfare, loneliness, isolation, preaching to people. We've been reading the Lottie Moon biography, finishing that up at our house. Read a few chapters last night. It's like Lottie Moon said one time, you know, it's rough going out in the 34-degree temperature, freezing rain falling, and the people in the country calling you a foreign devil. That's just not pleasant circumstance. And we have men and women and families that are in situations around the world, and the seed of the serpent is powerful. The forces of darkness are real, and they're thick, and they're evil. But we must keep in mind, just as they must keep in mind, is that the seed of the serpent cannot ultimately prevail. There are three divisions that I have broken Exodus chapter 2 into for us this morning, the first 10 verses, I should say. Number one, I want us to see this. God accomplishes salvation in human history. That's an amen right there, all right? I know it's Sunday morning and y'all are kind of lagging today, all right? But I'm going to try to help you out. God accomplishes salvation in human history. You see, during these desperate days, we see a young couple get married. Look in Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. And so we see this young Levite couple, they get married and God blesses them with children. In fact, now the son that we read about in Exodus chapter 2 is not the firstborn son in the home, because we know this little guy's name is going to be Moses, meaning drawn from the water, drawn out of the water. That's what Moses means in the Hebrew. In Egyptian, Moses means the son of. For you may have heard, if you've studied ancient history and things, like Thutmoses. All right? Well, that's Thutmoses, meaning the son of Thut, who was an Egyptian god. They had a bunch of them. Take your pick. They were polytheistic in their worship of the gods in Egypt. They worshiped the sun. They worshiped the river Nile. They worshiped bulls. They worshiped Pharaoh, gnats, frog. They worshiped everything, pretty much. And so, but again, Moses drawn out of the water. So we have this beautiful couple, and they have a healthy baby. So they have this young baby, we know from Scripture now, has an older brother. His name is what? Aaron. Very good. Advanced class here, all right? Aaron was Moses' older brother. And then he also has a sister whose name is Miriam, right? And we see her active in Exodus chapter 2 here, watching over her little baby brother. This is at least the third son of Amram and Jochebed. We learn their names in Exodus chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. And Amram and Jochebed are both descendants of Levi. And it is very important that Moses was born a Levite. The tribe of Levi was later to be set apart at Mount Sinai by God himself for the particular work of carrying the holy objects of the tabernacle. That's what the Levites are going to be set apart by God to do. They were also set apart in Numbers chapter 3 as substitutes for the firstborn sons of Israel. So Moses descended then from the Levites, and within the big family of Levites, that's the third son of Jacob through Leah. You'll see his name mentioned up in Exodus chapter 1 there and in verse 2. But he's the third son of Jacob. So Levi has, a big family. And so Moses comes from Levi, but he also comes from another guy in that family lineage named Kohath. Okay, and the Kohathites later at Mount Sinai are given a very particular job. The Kohathite group of the Levites are to carry on their shoulders holy objects of worship, including, guess what? Not the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, which sits in the center of the tabernacle. You see, the Levites, different ones, had to carry different parts of the tabernacle encampment. Okay? Got an ESV study Bible. You can see that. You can Google it. You can look it up. It's a fascinating place of worship. But Moses' family is tasked with carrying the holiest of articles, the Ark of the Covenant. Now, what that means is this. When the Israelites hear this story or read this story, such a genealogy meant a great deal to them. This genealogy indicates that Moses was being set apart for God's special service, as his tribe would later be set apart for the special service of God. So here in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we see God sends his deliverer for his people. In fact, the only God, ladies and gentlemen, the only God worth knowing is a God who has the power to work in human history to accomplish salvation. And this is the God of the Bible. This is not the God of Islam. This is not the God of Judaism, which is incomplete without the Christian truths of Christ. Judaism without Christ is a dead religion. It's just a dead religion. And so all these isms that ought to be wasms, you see, they do not have a God. They do not have the God who is the creator God, who is also a loving, merciful, sovereign God, who knows the hairs on your head, who understands the grief in your heart, the worry and the anxiety that tears at your soul. It is this God who is the God of the Bible, and the only God worth knowing is a God who has the power to work salvation in human history. He can accomplish salvation in and through human history. So you see, if God did not raise up a man named Moses to bring the people of God out of Egypt, then how can we be sure that God has the power to deliver us from our bondage to our sin and then to raise us up to eternal life? How can we know that? You see, if Moses is not historical, if Moses is not God's specially sent deliverer for his people in this time, how can we truly trust the Bible at all? You see, we need a God who can actually do something to help us. Amen? We do. We've just sung these beautiful gospel truths. What do these beautiful gospel truths teach us every Sunday as we gather and sing? They teach us that God is able, that nothing is impossible for God. Nothing. But we are limited. We are finite. We can't fight these battles in and of our own strength. Right? If you are in the flesh, then you are against God. You're not saved. You're not a disciple of Jesus. We do not do anything in the energy of the flesh. The strength of the flesh ends in futility and failure, and it leads to hell. There are many in churches today who, through the energy and the strength of the flesh, they're trying to sing their way. They're trying to give their way. They're trying to do this and do that and serve in this way and that way to please God, and there is no pleasing God apart from his atoning sacrifice in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the only way you or I or anyone can ever be acceptable before God in heaven. You see, God works in history to accomplish salvation. God works in human history to accomplish salvation. God accomplishes salvation in human history. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, the Apostle Paul said this, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we," notice it, "so that we might receive adoption as sons." Did you catch that song we sang after the pastoral prayer about, "I am a child of God"? That ought to blow us away. Ought to cause us to pause and think. Ought to cause us to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith as the Bible tells us to do in 2 Corinthians 13:5 and 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10. "Make your calling and your election sure. Am I truly saved? Am I only religious? Am I working my way back to you, God?" There's an old song in the 80s, "Working my way back to you, babe." But a lot of us are still working our way back to God today. Problem is, we can't. It's Christ in Christ alone. Because God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. J.I. Packer has said the highest privilege we have as a Christian is to be called a son of God. You see, God accomplishes salvation in human history. Number two, I want you to see from our text this morning in Exodus chapter 2. This is in verses 3 through 6. God triumphs over evil in salvation. Amen? God triumphs over evil in salvation. Look at verse 3. "When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch." Kind of makes it where it won't sink. "She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister," that's Miriam, "stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her young women walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman. And she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the baby was crying. she took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." In these verses, chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, we see how God triumphs over evil in salvation. Now, an honest question, okay, why is Jochebed having to hide her son? It says that at the end of verse 2, she was able to hide him for 3 months. And he was a fine child. That would mean he's a healthy child. Now, a healthy child has a healthy set of what? Lungs. Hey, we got that right. So, in other words, when that little joker is hungry, it's no little whimper, all right? All right, he's shaking the rafters of his little house, whatever he had there in Egypt, you know, little slaves' quarters. He was a healthy child. And so she couldn't hide him but so long before the neighbors would begin to get suspicious. You see, why did she have to hide her son? Well, he'd been born under a death sentence. He'd been born under a death sentence. At any moment, an Egyptian might hear this boy baby's cries. He would be identified as a Hebrew boy baby. And then on the authority of the Pharaoh, that Egyptian, whoever it would be, could grab that little Hebrew boy baby, take that little Hebrew boy baby to the Nile River, and throw that baby into the river, offering it as a sacrifice to the god Nile, in obedience to Pharaoh's command. You see, Pharaoh's attempt to annihilate the Israelites gives us insight into the power of evil, which is never satisfied, but it always lusts for more. Do we not see that in our day today? It was true in Exodus chapter 1 and 2. It is true in other chapters in Exodus. It is true ever since Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent craftily slipped in and did his deceitful work, deceiving Adam and Eve, and then they choosing to rebel against God's command and fall into sin. The power of evil is at work in this world. There are spiritual forces that we cannot see, but we can sense. And we can understand on the basis of divine revelation that they are present with us in this present darkness. There are evil, demonic beings and spirits that are at work in this world and in our nation. And so we need to be on guard. But again, keep the big point in mind. God triumphs over evil in salvation. That is huge. Now, see, every time Pharaoh's plans were foiled, he always came up with another plan, which involved even more death. Plan A, if you'll remember, in chapter 1 was slavery. We're going to have taskmasters. We're going to whoop them. We're going to beat them. We're going to give them so much work that they have to do every day. They aren't going to have time to be so fruitful and multiply. I need the Israelite slave workers, but at the same time, I don't want them being so numerous. I mean, they're just so fruitful. And God said, "I'm going to bless you and make you exceedingly fruitful." That's what God did. It's God at work. But see, Pharaoh hates that plan of God for the Israelite people. So he put them in. Plan A was slavery. Didn't work. Did not work. Plan B was secretly to have the midwives come in as the Hebrew boy babies are being born. Oh, that's a Hebrew boy baby. He died on the birth stool. I'm so sorry. It was kind of a secret thing. The midwives were going to do it. But they didn't. Then plan C is all Egyptians were to drown the Hebrew boy babies in the River Nile. Very public thing. Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born of the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." Dr. Philip Ryken said this in his commentary, "What a man at first only dares to do in private, he gradually becomes unashamed to do even in public, with the result that many other people get pulled into the abyss of evil." You see, this pattern has been repeated many times in the sad history of humanity. This very pattern is not unusual to human history. The same tragedy, the same tragedy is being restaged in the struggle between life and death in our own time. We mentioned this last Sunday in the message, you know, nearly 63 million children. 63 million. Go by the nursery when the COVID is over. Look at the beautiful children. And yet there are powers that be, fueled by the spiritual darkness in this world, that want those lives snuffed out. 63 million children that we know of aborted. And not only that, our federal tax dollars help abort children in other nations around the world. And we sing, God bless America. How could God bless America with our open rebellion, our evil, murderous ways, that we don't just keep to ourselves, even we pay to have it done around the world? How could God bless America when we tolerate such outright rebellion against His ways? We see lived out Psalm 2 as the nations are raging against the Lord and His anointed, as Psalm 2 talks about. These days ought to put us on our knees. These are hard days, evil days. And you think about abortion in our nation. At first, the moral outrage of abortion was confined to doctors working in secret. But then on January 21st, 1973, this practice of abortion was sanctioned by the United States Supreme Court in the Roe v. Wade decision. And since then, death clinics have appeared throughout our own land. That's abortion. There's also euthanasia, putting to death the elderly. At first, euthanasia was only practiced by qualified, trained medical professionals who stealthily administered a deadly drug to those who were desiring to die. Now the so-called Right to Life initiative is found on ballots in state elections, where we can vote to have that right to kill ourselves. Soon, voluntary euthanasia will become involuntary euthanasia, and someone else is going to determine whether you're worthy to live or not. We already see evidences of that in our own culture this very day. Who is worthy to live? Who is worthy of the COVID vaccination, and who is not? See, this is why we need God to be our Savior, brothers and sisters. We need God to be our Savior, for in salvation, God delivers us from evil. At the very darkest moment of Israel's captivity, when evil was rampant and the tyrant, Pharaoh, seemed to triumph, at that very moment, God was working in history to save His people. You see, God's plan called for a little boy baby to be born in secret and then floated down the river right to Pharaoh's front doorstep. That was God's plan. You know, later on, looking back, Moses could have quoted his great-granduncle Joseph. If you look there in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, you'll see what he could have quoted. It's right probably across the page in your Bible. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Don't you think Moses, looking back, could have said the same thing that Joseph had said generations earlier? He could have said the exact same thing. As we think about God triumphing over evil in salvation. Think about 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. The Apostle John says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Amen? I mean, Jesus Christ came. He appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Colossians 2:15, the Apostle Paul says that he, God, God the Father, God, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. What's that talking about? Colossians 2:15. It's talking about the role of God the Father in and through his Son, Jesus Christ, whooping the demonic spiritual forces of wickedness. When Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross of Calvary, he died paying the penalty of our sins, but also gave a death blow to the forces of Satan and his demonic hosts. You see, listen to me. Listen to me. God is triumphing over evil in salvation. How does that work, Pastor Jay? Well, because, you know, I'm a Christian, and yet I'm being persecuted at work. If I take this stand, I could lose my job. If I take this stand, I'm going to have friends laugh at me or mock at me. If I simply pray over my lunch in the factory, there are men or women who hackle me and mock me and laugh at me. You know, again, this does not mean that we're not going to have hardship down here. Dr. John MacArthur said last week that, you know, we don't win down here. We win in the end. Our Lord and Savior came and they crucified him. What are we expecting? Comfort and ease in Zion. At ease in Zion. I would say that's where the church in America has been for 100 years. At ease in Zion. We're coasting. We're on a luxury cruiser. Right? We're out at sea, sipping lemonade, diving in the pool, and there are landmines and dead bodies all around our ship. You see, we ought to view ourselves as a warship, not a passenger ship, not a cruise line, because there is evil. But hey, God is triumphing over evil in salvation. No matter what comes to you or me, brother or sister, in Christ we are safe. In Christ we are secure. The question Dr. Adrian Rogers used to ask us at Bellevue Baptist Church is, why aren't you suffering more persecution than you are? I mean, if I'm truly standing out like a diamond in a coal mine, if I'm truly being different and distinct from my neighbors, from my co-workers, from my classmates, from my teammates, and not in a bad offensive way. No, the gospel is offensive. You and I are not called. We're to be gentle and reverent with those who have different worldviews than we do. Amen? That's what we're supposed to be. That's basic Christian living and apologetics all wrapped into one. We're not to be offensive and mean-spirited and all those things. No, we in love speak the truth. Speaking the truth in love is loving today. Now today the world culture says it's not. It's not loving to tell someone off in this sin. You know, if you engage in gluttony, it's not loving to tell them gluttony is a sin. If you're a big gossip and someone comes to you and says, you know, man, I love community group. And man, but you know, I think some of the stuff you drop as prayer requests is kind of like gossip. It seems like you really don't want us to pray for that person or that couple. You just kind of have fun talking about them. The Bible calls that sin. That is gossip. It is evil. It is wickedness. And sister girl, you got to repent of that. I see, you thought I was going to talk about homosexuality and transgenderism, and I could. But see, those are easy for us to talk about. Now, we talk about, you know, gluttony and gossiping and pride. Hey, you in my seat. I've been there for 35 years. You can't sit right here. No matter how they spread the chairs out, this is my seat. Everybody knows it. Hustle yourself on somewhere else. Get somebody else's seat. You ain't getting mine, all right? Now, see, now these kind of sins are real in the church. And they're sin.
And in Christ, God delivers us from our sins. And he delivers us from the power of evil. God triumphs over evil in salvation. In the last part, verses 7 through 10 of our text, look at it. Then his sister, that's Miriam, said to Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, she's thinking here, thinking on her feet, right? Got her sandals on probably. She's thinking quick here on her feet. Shall I go and call a nurse, for you from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said, go. She's thinking, that's a great idea. I like that. I'll get one of those Hebrew slave women to take care of this Hebrew baby for me. And that's what they do. So the girl went and called Jochebed, the little boy's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, check this out. See providence at play here, right? Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. Now, at this point, this little Hebrew boy baby is now protected by the power of Pharaoh. Other Hebrew boy babies, not so much. They can be discovered and killed. But not this one. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And when the child grew older, and we don't know exactly how long that was, but when the child grew older, she, right, Jochebed, brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she, Pharaoh's daughter, named him Moses, because she said, I drew him out of the water. What I want you to think as we conclude this morning in point number 3 is this. God works from beginning to end in salvation. God works from beginning to end in salvation, verses 7 through 10. Notice, God was at work in the birth of this deliverer. God protected this boy when he was put down into the basket. By the way, that word basket is also used in Genesis chapter 7 to refer to the ark. The same Hebrew word there, the basket and the ark. So Jochebed kind of made a little basket. It's like the ark, just as Noah ends up saved through the watery judgment of God, so shall Moses be saved through the watery judgment of the Nile. But God had his eye on little Moses. Moses was crying when he was found, but he was never safer than when he was in that basket, that ark. God was there working out his salvation. See, God was at work in the birth and protection of this deliverer. God was also at work in Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, think about it. In the providence of God, she went down to the river at just the right time, in just the right place to discover the baby. J.A. Motyer, in his great commentary on Exodus, J.A. Motyer says, it was not just the river, but also the royal house that was subordinated to God's overruling providence. The same royal house which had decreed death was made the instrument of life when Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe. God is working providentially. You see, instead of obeying her father, she had pity on the little boy baby, and she saved his life, and she named him Moses, drawn out of water. God was also at work through Moses' sister, Miriam, happening to be right in the spot she needed to be, watching her little baby brother, right, about 3-4 months old there, and she's got her eyes on him, and then so she jumps on that opportunity and gets Jochebed to be able to nurse and care for her own son. God was at work, you see, in the birth of this deliverer. God was at work in Pharaoh's daughter. God was at work in Moses' sister, Miriam. God was at work in Moses' mother, Jochebed. I mean, we just see divine fingerprints all over this narrative. I mean, who else but God, may I ask you, who else but God can accomplish such a great salvation? Who could have arranged these details and this story to play out in exactly the way that it played out? God works from beginning to end in salvation. We see that in microcosm here in the birth and protection and the adoption of Moses into Pharaoh's court. But you see, Moses was a deliverer. not the deliverer. And after the Exodus, the Israelites are waiting for another deliverer, capital D, to be born. And they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting until, as we read earlier from Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come. You see, then there was a child born, a male baby, Hebrew boy, from the tribe of Judah. There is a child born in Bethlehem who was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3. He was the Son of God in human flesh, truly God, truly man, Lord Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Like Moses, he was given a name to match his destiny. Just as God would have Moses drawn out of the water, it would be God who would then use Moses to draw his people out of Egypt. And so it is with Jesus. Jesus, Matthew 1:21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His name is Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. So like Moses, this deliverer was born also under a death threat. You remember the story of Matthew chapter 2 when the wise men deceived King Herod. Herod had the Jewish boy babies 2 years of age and under slaughtered in Bethlehem to cover his bases, to make sure there was no threat to his political power. So we see similarities between Moses and Jesus, the Christ. In John chapter 11, verse 53, after Jesus had raised Lazarus, it was really on. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came together, bitter enemies in and of themselves theologically, but they came together, united against a common threat, an enemy, Jesus. In John 11:53, the Bible says, so from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus lived under a death threat from his birth in Bethlehem, and then through his life. But in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, our memory verse for this week, one that's familiar to many of you, but we can review it ourselves and think theologically about it, and we can teach it to our children and youth and young people. And maybe you're not familiar with this verse, but you ought to be. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. And so we see that God works from beginning to end in our salvation, that he who begins the good work in you will continue to perform that good work until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. Listen, here's what we know. God works in human history to accomplish salvation. Amen. God is at work in human history. There are men and women and young people in this room worshiping here and in other churches across our city and state and land and world. There are men, women, and young people today who could stand up and say, yes, praise God, he has saved me by his grace. I was a sinner, dead in sin, lost in my trespasses. I was a sinner, sinking deep in the sea of my own sin and misery and anguish. And yet God reached down to where I was, dead in my spiritual transgressions, and he has delivered me. God has saved me. You see, God is working in human history to accomplish salvation. God triumphs over evil in salvation. Yes, things are evil. Yes, things are dark. Yes, there are demonic forces at work in our area, in our nation, and in this world. They have been since the angels fell when God cast them out of heaven. Yes, they've been there. But listen, it's kind of like the demons would say to Jesus, are you here a little early to judge us before the time? You see, even the demons know, hey, they have a limited amount of time. Amen? I mean, if you'll study the theology of demons in the New Testament, you'll see they have a very accurate theology. Number one, they know that Jesus is Lord. And number two, they know that he's going to whoop them. And they can't win. Sometimes you and I mess up on both of those points. very basic theology. Jesus is Lord. He's sovereign ruler. He's Savior. He's warrior king. They knew that. And they know they have no power to resist Him. God is triumphing over evil and salvation. And then again, God works from beginning to end in salvation. In fact, He works from beginning to end in your salvation. See, you just didn't happen to pop in here today. You didn't just happen to be born to a mom and a dad who love Jesus and love the Bible, and they're going to disciple you and discipline you and say no to you way more than they say yes because they love you and care for you. You just didn't happen to be born to those people. You didn't just happen to meet that lady at the doctor's office who gave you a gospel booklet of information like we have on the Connect table out there that you could get and share with folks who need to know of Christ. You didn't just happen. No, what does the Bible teach from Genesis to Revelation? God is at work in these circumstances. You're on that team to be light to those in darkness. You're to be salt, to preserve what is good and prevent the spread of sinful corruption and decay. That's who we are as followers of Christ. What did our memory verse say? For even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but what? To serve. And the ultimate way that Jesus served was to give His life as a ransom for many. He died so you don't have to. He faced eternal death on the cross and defeated it, as we sung this morning. So you never have to face it. Now you can say, Romans 8:1, as Paul wrote, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This can be you. The good news, brothers and sisters, you need the good news. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Jay, I'm just going to keep it 100. I'm going to just tell you the truth. God knows, and I know. I'm not a Christian. Listen, that doesn't mean you have walked an aisle or signed a card. That's not what that means. Being a Christian, you've been baptized, that doesn't make you a Christian. We do understand that. Being a Christian means you've had a change of heart. Being a Christian means that the Holy Spirit has given you spiritual life, spiritual desires. You now love God where you used not to love God. You now desire to walk with the Lord and to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You desire to please God. You desire to serve Him with all of your being. You have a new, changed worldview and outlook on everything, and you're hungry to grow and learn more. That is being a Christian. We can baptize you up here every Sunday. That does not make one a Christian. But when the Holy Spirit of God gets a hold of you and you are regenerated, you become a born-again believer, adopted into God's family, then you're saved. And this morning, in just a moment, I'm going to stand down here. And if you need prayer, I'll be happy to pray with you. If you have been saved recently and just want to come and share with me and let me pray with you, I'll be happy to do that. Maybe you sense God drawing you. As He drew Moses out of the water, the servant girl drew Moses out of the Nile River. As God drew His people out of Egypt, God is drawing a people unto Himself today. And you just kind of, it does make sense. The lights come on. I'm a Christian. I want to get baptized at my church. It's where baptism takes place. With the church, it doesn't have to be here, but with the church ordinance. I want to be a member of the church. I want to serve and be poured out for the glory of Christ in a local church. It's important. And so, I didn't forget it. The good news is that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people. And at one point, that's every one of us. The good news is the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people, and he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against our sin on the cross and to show his power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead, so that everyone who turns from their sin, that's repentance, and believes in him, that's faith, will be reconciled to God forever. Forever. That is good news. Would you pray with me this morning?